So we're going to bring up a quiz, because when you came in here, somebody said to you what? They said, hello, hopefully. And so can we just bring it up? Thank you. We're going to move. Right, so global greetings, or how to say hello on your holidays. Is that all right? Really important, and this isn't just a bit of fun, but it is a bit of fun. This is really important to understand when we look at the Bible. So, how to say hello on your holidays. In which country, when you see someone, do you stick your tongue out? Is it Tibet, Tunisia, or Turkey? Anyone? Give me an answer. Tibet. So if you go to Turkey and stick your tongue out at someone, they're not going to be altogether too pleased, are they? Okay, what about this one? Hold your hands together. In Italy? Or Iceland? I don't mean where you get your frozen pizzas. Or India? Where is it you hold your hands together?
India.
That's how you say hello on your holidays. Bow to one another. Do you bow to one another? In Japan? In Jamaica, or in Jordan? Anybody? Japan. You know, lots of people get this wrong and end up with very, very sore heads. The fatality rate in Japan every year is astronomical. Okay, kissing cheeks. Mwah! Is that in Finland? Is that in Fiji? Or is that in France? Fiji, we might come back to that in a minute. So, in France, does anyone get confused if it's one, two or three? Has anyone ever kissed anyone's ear, or is that just me? Whoa! Okay, so, rubbing noses. America, Andorra or Alaska, where do you rub noses with one another? In? No, we're going to come back to that one in a minute, Jean. In where? It's the Inuit of Alaska. Can you imagine Washington, D.C., just walking down the street, seeing someone and rubbing noses? Wouldn't be good. What about somebody comes to a new place and everyone gathers and jumps together? Is that in Kyrgyzstan? Is that in Kenya, or is that in Kuwait?
Kenya.
You've been there. And did anyone jump up when they saw you? Yeah, glad they did. Now, this is what Jean said. Rubbing noses, but more than that, rubbing noses and smelling one another's breath. Is that in New Zealand? Is that in Nepal? Or is that in Nauru? I don't know where that is, but it begins with N. Anyone?
Nepal.
New Zealand. Well done. What about shaking hands? Hello, nice to see you. Hello, hello. What about shaking hands in the United Kingdom? In Ukraine? Or in Uganda? How weird would this be? If someone went to rub your nose and you shook the hand. When in Manchester, this is my last one, when in Manchester. Do you say top of the morning to you? Do you say greetings, my good fellow? By the way, if you say that in Manchester, you wouldn't get out of Manchester, right? Or do you say hey up, mate? Hey up. Let's try it on the count of three. When in Manchester, one, two, three. Fantastic. So, now you're listening to me, continue to listen to me. I want you to tell me why we've met here today. What's our purpose? What's the goal of meeting? Why are we here? Anyone? We've come to... Anyone? You've forgotten. That's all right. We adults sometimes forget why we come. It's true. Freddie, you put your hand up. We've come to worship God. But here's a bigger question. What does it mean to worship God? Is it about singing songs alone? Is it about praying prayers alone? Is it about gathering together alone? Or can we worship God when we're not here, when we're not alone, when we are not singing? What is worshipping God? What we're going to do is we're going to show you one clip. We've shown this a couple of years ago, and it's a really, really excellent clip. If you want to follow it in your Bible, it's Mark chapter 14. But what we're going to be looking at together is everyday worship. Everyday worship, okay? So how do we worship God? Not just Sunday morning, but how do we worship our Lord Jesus on Monday morning? So let's watch it together.
Stories of the Bible. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love and healed people from their sickness. He did many miracles like calming storms. And even raised people from the dead.
Wahoo!
At this time, the Jewish people were getting ready to celebrate a festival called Passover that had been celebrated since the time of Moses, when God brought his people out of Egypt. 2 days before the Passover, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon.
Hey, come on in!
A man who had previously had leprosy. While Jesus was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume. She broke the jar open and poured perfume over Jesus' head. Jesus' disciples were upset when they saw this. They said, "What a waste! It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor."
"What'd you do that for?"
So they scolded the woman.
Hold on there.
But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered."
So that story tells us that Jesus is making his final journey. He's traveling from the north down to Jerusalem. And Jesus steps off in this place called Bethany. It's in Bethany where his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And Mark tells us that Jesus is at the house of Simon. Simon had formerly had this horrible disease called leprosy. And the fact that Mark mentions it indicates this, that it's Jesus who healed him of leprosy. So once Simon would have been apart from people, but now he's hosting Jesus and all of Jesus' friends. Now, when we did the quiz, how to say hello on your holidays, we were recognising that different people do things differently in different places and at different times. And when we read the Bible, we need to remember that it's not just a different place, but it's a different time. So the way that they would welcome one another and greet one another would be kind of different to the way that we would do things today. And so we might open the door, we might shake hands, we might say hello. But 2,000 years ago, it was really polite in Israel to place your hands on someone's shoulder, to kiss them as a sign of peace. There were occasions, if you were going to eat with people, where they wouldn't sit on chairs, but they would recline at a table where you would expect their feet to be washed. But it was always customary just to take some perfume and to dab it on the forehead. And if the feet were washed, maybe even to perfume their feet. It was a much more pleasant experience for everybody that way. And so we find that the meal was going really well. And I suspect that Simon was really pleased to have Jesus and all Jesus' friends there in his home. And then Mark tells us that a woman burst in. But that was unusual because women were there to serve in those days, not to participate in the meal, not to be part of the conversation. And Mark tells us this, that she brought in a jar of perfume, really expensive perfume. And she didn't just take the top off, and she just didn't dab a little bit on her finger, and she didn't just put that little dab on Jesus' forehead. But what she did is she broke the jar. She broke the jar and she poured it extravagantly, lavishly upon the head of Jesus. In John's gospel, we find that not only did she do that, but she poured it upon his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And there's three things I want to draw out from that, and it's these three things. The first is that worship every day is powerful. She hadn't gone to a special place to meet with special people. She didn't wait for the Saturday or the Sunday when the Sabbath was celebrated, but she worshipped Jesus in an everyday, ordinary situation. Just go back to what she did again. You know, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, some of us might have some money left. And if you're young, you might put some of that money in a piggy bank. And if you're older, you might put some of that money in a proper bank. But what you're doing is you're saving that money until you need it. 2,000 years ago, what people would have done is they would have bought some gold, frankincense, myrrh. They might have brought some pure nard, this really expensive perfume that came all the way from the Himalayas. Now, I just want you for a moment to think about this privately. Think about how much money you've ever earned in a year. Think about how much you have to work for that money within the year. And think about that bottled in a small pot jar. You treasure it. You'd value it. You'd protect it. There is much you could do with that, much that your family could do with that. And yet Mary, in the very presence of Jesus, she broke it and she poured it out liberally upon his head. She transformed this very ordinary, very everyday situation into this extraordinary encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. How do we, as children, young people, adults, how do we engage in such powerful worship, not simply here on a Sunday, but in our everyday lives? Serious, how do you as children worship at school? You can't go around singing songs all the time. So how can you worship God at school? Think about it. Anyone want to answer? Theo? Just by praying in a private space. I think that's fantastic. So nobody else can hear, but God can hear. And you can pray, Lord, help me get on with this. Lord, help me get on with her. Lord, let me obey and honour my teacher even when I don't want to. Ollie. You can do a little prayer when you have free time and space. Freddie.
Even better, you can pray where everyone else can hear it.
You can pray where everyone else can hear it. You can let people know that you're a believer in Jesus, and in doing so, you worship Jesus. What about adults? How do you allow your workspace to be a place of worship? When I was a sales manager, I really struggled to be a Christian in that context. And I had to realise this, that Jesus worshipped God just as much at a carpenter's bench as when he stepped into ministry in the public sphere. And so I had to ask myself the question, how did Jesus deal with difficult customers and errant apprentices? How did Jesus challenge those who weren't willing to pay for work already delivered? What did he do when he had some wood brought that was warped and he had to pick up the blower metaphorically and say, you need to return it? You see, Jesus there was a man who still worshipped God in his everyday context. How as husbands, how as wives, how as children, how as parents do we honour God within a workspace, in a family space? How do we transform the ordinary into the extraordinary? I was reading a story this week from Open Doors. And it was a story that goes back many years about a lady called Auntie Esther. She was a top surgeon in a top hospital. And when the Cultural Revolution kicked off, she was told that she needed to deny Jesus, otherwise she would be demoted. No longer would she be the top surgeon, but now she would become the janitor responsible to clean floors and to wipe the toilets. Of course, even though the Revolutionary Guard took hold of her, she refused to deny Jesus, and for 11 years she had to serve in the basement of the hospital in which once she had been so well respected. Auntie Esther continued to serve in that context, and I'm not being crude, but the story goes this, that when she washed a toilet, she cleaned it as if the Lord Jesus himself would use it. And through that time, she was able to lead very many people into living faith in the Lord Jesus, because she, like the lady in this story, was willing to transform the ordinary into the extraordinary. Second thing is, I want to say this, that her worship was precious. First of all, she took the nard that was so valuable and broke it. Secondly, she was willing to lay aside her reputation. I won't go into the details with the children present, but just to unfurl her hair was a shocking statement within that context. But what she did was precious for God. Precious to the Lord himself. And yet we find that some of the disciples, they pushed back and they said, oh, of course, this is wrong. Because that's worth so much money. What you should have done is you should have sold it and given the money to the poor. But you know, when I read the record in this gospel and the other gospels, I don't hear that they were saying, wouldn't it be good if we welcomed some people in off the streets to eat what we're eating this evening? They were happy to feed their faces. But essentially what she did embarrassed them. And sometimes we see this. We see this in the world. Well, of course, people say we've got our faith, but we just don't take it as seriously as you. Sometimes people will even say that in the church. Well, of course, they're a bit keen. They're a bit fanatic. You know, she saw something that was worth sacrificing for. And if we see Jesus in all of his goodness and all of his grace and all of his mercy, then we too will see someone who is worth giving everything for, because we want to give to the one who gave himself for us. This is a brilliant quote from C.S. Lewis, and Lewis says this, that worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It's the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, and the surrender of our will to his purpose. Worship isn't something. Worship is everything. God doesn't demand a small contribution. God demands that we lay our lives down in adoration, because worship is powerful changing the ordinary into the extraordinary. Worship is precious for us and for him. The last thing we're going to say this morning is this, that when we worship, we say something that's prophetic. Now, do you remember how to say hello on your holidays? We were reckoning that the way that they did things 2,000 years ago is different to the way that we do them today. The way that they said hello was distinct, and the way that they said goodbye was different. And so we find that what would have happened and what did happen when Jesus died is that the ladies, including this lady, went to the tomb. And there they took perfume to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. But Mary saw something. Mary knew something. Mary was quickened in a spirit because she was engaged with God himself. And so she was willing to anoint Jesus even before his death. That's what Jesus blessed her for. And Jesus wasn't shocked. Jesus wasn't surprised. Jesus knew why he lived. Jesus knew why he would die, to bring us into a living, loving relationship with himself. And so when we worship God, we say something that's prophetic. We make a declaration about the past and about the present and about the future. We declare that Christ has died and Christ has risen, and therefore we worship him. We give ourselves in response to what he has done for us. And when we worship, we make a declaration about the present. We're living in a chaotic world, talking to Jerry and Sue before, recognizing their heartbreak about what is happening at the moment in Israel and Gaza. But this morning, as we worship, we recognize that although we don't understand and we struggle with what's on the news, Jesus is still seated on his throne. And Jesus, the Messiah, is still ruling and reigning. And what we do is we recognize the past and the present, and we make a declaration about the future, that one day Jesus will return. We sang that new song earlier, "Let Incense Arise." And what we're doing is we're allowing our eyes to be open to what's happening even today in heaven, where the angels and the archangels are bringing smelly stuff, bringing incense to God. And the whole of heaven is filled with worship and adoration. And what we do is when we pray, we add to that. Laura said, just raise your incense to God. And I don't understand this exactly, but in the book of Revelation, it says this, that our prayers are like incense gathered in golden bowls. And I think what God is saying is this, that your worship is powerful. And your worship is precious. It smells really good to me. And your worship is prophetic because it speaks into what has been and what is and what always will be. And so I want to encourage us, in light of this beautiful story in the book of Mark, where this lady stepped forward and all the eyes of all of these men were on her, and she ignored them, because she was focused absolutely and totally on the Lord Jesus. And so this week in school, this week at college, this week within your family, this week within your community, this week within your workplace, allow your eyes to be opened. And so, like this lady in this story, you will recognize that God wants you to transform the ordinary into the extraordinary, that God wants you to worship because it's so precious to him and to us, and God wants you to declare his goodness yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. This is a part of what we do in worship. It's not the totality of worship. You see, this is what Paul says to the church in Rome, in view of God's mercy offer yourselves holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story, for this lady who stepped out in faith. I want to pray for our children, our young people. I want to pray for our adults, that this week we would be worshippers who declare your goodness, who enjoy and delight in you, who are united to you. Lord, receive our worship even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.